Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to go ahead and stand and open up our Bibles. As we're standing, we'd like to open up our Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, as we continue our study through the Word of God. And again, just trusting that you're experiencing the love of God, the grace of God, the fellowship with believers, hopefully in the greeting time, being able to say. But personally, I just want to say to each of you, good morning. God bless you. Glad that we're here. Glad that we have the Word of God to study with us this morning. We're a ministry that teaches not just from God's Word, but through God's Word. We're in John chapter 18, a study that we started 45 weeks ago, and it's been a great blessing to go through the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to minister to us. We stopped on chapter 18, verse 19. In verse 19 of John 18, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered and said to him, I spoke openly in the world. I always taught in the synagogues, in the temple, where the Jews always met. And in secret, I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, you know what I said. Father, we do pray this morning that you would open up our hearts to receive your word gladly. We ask, God, that the word of God would have an effect on each of our lives. Each of us come in this morning with a variety of situations in life and various needs for your sufficiency to fill our heart, to guide our lives. And we trust your word, that you will speak to us through your word. You'll minister to us this morning. We pray for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We also are mindful for others that can't make it and can be watching online or catching it later. God bless you. Even though you're not here, we love you. You're part of this church family and fellowship. In John chapter 18, we're going to be concentrating on a title, What is Truth? And that statement comes out of verse 38 when Pilate is looking at Jesus and asking Jesus, what is truth? There's two things that are happening as we're in chapter 18 and 19. It's easy if you remember these words. The first word is denial. The second word is trial. They sound somewhat similar, but if you try to grasp what's in 18, if you think of denial, Peter's denial, the denial of the religious leaders, and the trial, which was an illegal trial, that will help us out. As we reflect back on last week's message in John chapter 18, and we take a running start to move ahead, I think it's important to realize that there were steps that Simon Peter took which caused him to deny the Lord. And we need to consider this because we, in the same way, can be strong in our own strength with sincerity of heart, but the scriptures are really clear regarding that. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I've experienced that scripture many times in my life, unfortunately. And I thank God for his grace to reestablish us. In this relationship that Peter has had with Jesus and the other disciples, and when he is intentionally standing strong, and he says that these other disciples of yours, they have the capacity to deny you and to let you down and to fail you and to leave you. But Jesus, I want you to know that that's not going to come from me. I'm going to absolutely be there with you. I'm going to stand for you. I'm going to speak for you. I'm willing to die for you. And I believe that he spoke that with sincerity of heart. No matter if there's a taint of arrogance in there, there is, I believe, sincerity of heart. Because in fact, he would die for Jesus. In fact, he did stand for Jesus. In fact, he did speak for Jesus. But He had to face the fact that in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, it said, "And the Lord said to Simon, 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 indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And we need to realize on a daily basis that we're in a spiritual war. We're in a battle on a daily basis. We were covering that in our discipleship ministry on Friday morning with the guys. We had some great interactive times together because there's a menu of sins that are listed in Galatians 5. It's called the works of the flesh. There's sexual sins, relational sins, rebellion of sin against God. There's a whole bunch of sins there. I told them when I grew up, I had to confess my sins to the priest, and outside the confessional, there was always a menu that I called a menu, but you pick it up, and it has just a list of sins in case you were having trouble of confessing things. You can get a little cheat sheet to bring it in. I'm thankful I didn't have to highlight any of them. It would have all turned yellow. But when we were there on Friday, just to make it simple, we came up with an illustration. We all had our books open. There was a pen on the table, and I just said, "Let this pen," because no one wants to talk about the deep and dirty sins of life. So we just say that pen represents sin. And our flesh is wanting to pick that pen up. I mean, that our flesh wants that pen. It's just looking at the pen. It's enticed. It really wants. I have to have the pen. And that's our carnal nature, our fleshly nature. We want that so badly. And it was great to hear from the men just speaking about ways that God can help us avoid that pen, that sin. And when we see Peter here, we could stand off with arms folded in a critical spirit thinking, "Wow, and you're supposed to be the first pope? Come on." He was not the first pope. But we can have this attitude. But we're in a battle of the world, the flesh, and the devil every day to take us down, to destroy us, to get us off track. And what is happening, and especially I speak as a man to men, the enemy wants to paralyze us as men from really being filled with the Holy Spirit, experiencing victory over sin, standing up, being strong, being that leader in your home, in your marriage, in your church, just be that man that has experienced the victory of Christ in the midst of grabbing the pen, asking for forgiveness, appropriating the blood of Christ, standing strong on the word of Christ, and moving forward. Christ would say in John 18, when they were seeking him, he says, and he went forward in John 18, 4. Jesus went forward. And men and women, we need to move forward. We need to step out in faith. Yes, there is spiritual battles, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And either you're going to get pushed back, and it's happening, or you're going to stand strong on the word of God, understand the convicting work of the Spirit of God, ask for forgiveness of sins, repent, and move forward. Men, move forward in faith. This is the day and this is the time for men to stand strong and to say, "I'm his." We will fall short, but he is there to help us. Peter said, Jesus says, "You're the rock," to Peter. And Peter proved he was jello. And Jesus says, "I'm going to take that jello and make him into a rock." And in a matter of 50 days or so, on the day of Pentecost, something happened. The experience of the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God, the cleansing over sin, the born-again relationship with the Savior, able to stand and able to communicate the word of God, which was already hidden in his heart. Yes, in this chapter, yes, there are about 17 questions in 40 verses that are asked in this particular chapter. And we saw that they're going to, in verse 12, arrest Jesus and bound him. And then verse 13, and lead him. My friends, Jesus is the one that arrests us. We surrender to him. And we are bound up by the stuff of this world and by our own sin. And he's the one that sets us free. And he's the one that leads us forward in faith. And we thank God for humbling himself to allow himself to be arrested, to allow himself to be bound, to allow himself all this that took place. He would say in another scripture that I can call down angels from heaven, multitudes of angels from heaven, 70,000 angels from heaven. We go back to 2 Kings, one angel took out about 186,000 people on one night, just to know the strength of his angels. Yes, there are demonic, angelic beings. Yes, there are. And yes, there is a warfare. But greater is the Lord. And great is the Lord and what he has made for our provisions for us. We stand strong, not in pride or arrogance, but in our faith, in our trust in Jesus Christ. The question comes up with some sense of frequency. Well, who put Christ on the cross? Who's doing this? Is it the Romans? Is it the Jews? Is it the Gentiles? Is it your sin? Is it my sin? Let me give the answer. There's an answer that comes from the Word of God. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, who in those days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, as was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience to the things he suffered. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was the Father who put him on the cross for our sins. And you just humble, we humble ourselves to realize how great of a love that is. Truly, he died for our sins. Truly, my sins were on him when he was nailed to that cross. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working a plan of salvation before the foundations of the world, which would mean the Father would direct his Son to become that sin offering for us. That is powerful. When we have trouble submitting in life, it tells us to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. When we have trouble submitting, think about how Jesus submitted himself to the Father, submitted himself to the plan for our salvation. Continue with me as we move ahead in verse 19. And the high priest asked Jesus and his disciples about his doctrine. So you have the high priest, there's Anna and Caiaphas, and there's a religious trial going on. They're going to move it over to a civil trial with Pilate. Herod's going to get involved in this. It's all illegal. So the question the high priest asked Jesus about Jesus and his doctrine and his disciples, we have to go back to John chapter 5, verse 16, and it says, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done all these things on the Sabbath. We go back and we say, why is there this animosity on the religious side against Jesus? It wasn't on the Roman law side. It was on the religious side. These religious leaders were opposed to Jesus. These scribes, these Pharisees, these Sadducees. What is it? I mean, you divide yourself into separate groups. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they can't get along. But when it comes to taking Christ to the cross, they get along. Let's do it. Let's gather together. Let's be unified to put Christ on the cross. Why? What charge? What has he done? They claim it's blasphemy. And it means that Christ, being a man, made himself out to be God. And he continually communicated that he was God. If you don't believe Jesus Christ is God, there is no salvation for you. And that is being communicated that Jesus is less than God in what would be called Christian churches. He is God. There is no other but Christ. He went to the cross because he was God. That's what they were against, because you're a man, you're claiming to be God. He goes, I am God. He says, so what work that I've done, what have I done that you can report as a witness, a criminal witness, bring in the witnesses. What crime are you going to lay out? What crime are you going to stand against Pilate and the others and you're going to say, this is a sin I committed. There was no sin in him. The only thing they're going to bring against him is that you're claiming to be God. And they claim that he'd be an insurrectionist. He's going to overthrow Rome. He's claiming to be king and God, and he's going to rise up this group of people, and they're going to take over Rome. Pilate is in this area kind of as a governor from Rome, and he's the one that wants to keep peace in the area. He's been rather cruel to the Jewish people. He has made decisions prior to this that has created a real rub against the Jewish nation and leaders and Rome. So he's going to do everything he can to keep his job as governor and make decisions to accommodate the religious people at Jesus' expense. When we move ahead in verse 20, I said, I spoke to you openly. He made it really clear that I kept nothing back. He says, you can just go get the videos. Go on YouTube. See everything I've said. And in other words, they have record of what he's done. And the question is asked by Jesus, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me and what I've said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. You know, your best testimony is those that you love and serve and fellowship with. You know, ask them. Get a reference. And there's many references that your life has. You know, it's a joy for me as a pastor being out and about and hearing sometimes, yeah, I know somebody that goes to your church and is like, good or bad? No, good. Okay, good. Yeah, they go to our church. Yeah, sure. but there's a living testimony that you're making a difference. You show kindness. You show love. You show respect. God bless you. You're being that light. You're being that witness. It goes before you. Keep up the good work. And Jesus is saying, you can. There's plenty of references. Verse 22. When he had said these things, one of the officers stood and struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? And Jesus said to him, if I've spoken evil, you bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? My friends, you just have to draw back. And I know when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I was aware of the gospel account of what Christ went through. It was very vividly portrayed to me as a young boy growing up, what Christ did, what was done to him before he went on the cross and when he went on the cross. I always believed that. It was always like, for sure, 100%. Even though I wasn't saved, I heard what this man did, and I believed what he did. And when I came to faith, through my heart, it became so broken because it was though I'm the one slapping him. I'm the one doing this. And I don't know if you've ever been slapped, but it's not some sort of tap or whatever. It's a knockout punch. And here is Jesus, God in human flesh, getting smacked on the face by one of these people, these officers, in front of the high priest. And it's nothing compared. That's just a warm-up for what's happening next. This is Jesus. This is God in human flesh. Don't ever slap another person. I mean, I guess that's too absolute. Obviously, if you're contending for your life, do whatever you need to do. But I'm saying, as parents, as people, as individuals, don't slap somebody in the face. That is wrong. That is abusive. That is unacceptable. That when you just think about, he took that for us. And he's saying to him, verse 23, why'd you do this? I mean, you can't retaliate. So this is a legal court thing. You can't bring this to Jesus. You can't do that to somebody. Where are the witnesses? Where are the witnesses that would allow you to say to me that I'm disrespectful? You're hitting me saying I'm disrespectful because I've questioned the authority. And right now, when we question authority in our nation, in our world, it's as though there's a slap on the face through digital response and other things like that. People don't want to back down, so they attack you personally. Don't attack people personally. Bring the facts and the evidence and put that out there. When you're attacked personally, it's an indication that somebody's got wrong information and headed in the wrong direction. Verse 24, Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So Annas was kind of the proxy high priest at this point. Caiaphas is his son-in-law. Annas, in a sense, held that position. The power is going to go to Caiaphas. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, therefore. They said to him, You are not also one of the disciples, are you? He denied it. He said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him, who cut Peter's ear off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter denied him again. And immediately the rooster crowed. That is the third denial. The first one came up earlier. We looked at it last week in chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. But he said in verse 17, he says, I am not. There's three denials. It's an interesting thought. Jesus, when he's with his disciples, and he says, would you pray for me? So they were in the garden just a couple hours before this, even that. And he said to Peter, James, and John, can you not pray for me? And they fell asleep three times. And then we see here that he denies the Lord three times. And we'll get this in a future study, but after his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus meets Peter on the shore, and he asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And I'm wondering about us today. Have we found ourselves in a place of compromise? Have any of our attitudes and action and behavior been a slap in the face of the grace of God and the kindness that God has shown to us? Have we behaved and are behaving in such a way that it misrepresents the heart that God has for us? What happened? Peter was warming himself at the enemy's fire. He was at a distance following Jesus before that. He's warming himself at an enemy's fire, and then he's fellowshipping, in a sense, with the world. Following at a distance. Surely you're one of his. No, I'm not. Failing to identify himself with Jesus. That happens today. People want to know, where are you at? And you know the hatred and the animosity against Bible-believing believers today. You that take the word of God literally, you believe that marriage is between one man and one woman because God said so. You know that living together, and within the Christian church, we have men and women claiming to be Christians and living together and claiming to be believers. If you want to continue in that lifestyle, in other words, you want to continue to practice that lifestyle without any repentance, without any remorse, with just getting the affirmation of this world, then I will say you're not saved. You're acting like an unbeliever. You have no desire to repent or change. Hey, we all deal with sin. But when it says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, that means there's a willful intent to not repent, not change, not turn, to harden the heart towards God, reject God, and think it's okay, it's cool. It's not okay, it's not cool, it's very dangerous. You're acting like an unbeliever, and the scriptures say you won't inherit the kingdom of God. And we need to be strong in love and grace, but stand on the word of truth. So when you begin to talk to your friends, your family, your others that love you, they know that you're this strong Christian and believer. They're going to push back on you. But would you say, well, I'm just going to, I identify with Christ. I'm not identifying with Washington, D.C., with Supreme Court decisions, with our governor. My identity is in Christ. I'm accountable to Christ. So being able to stand, because that's what happened. We follow at a distance. We don't use our voice to represent the Lord. We identify with him. We fellowship with the wrong crowd. We're hanging out. Not with believers, with unbelievers. We're being influenced by them. And that's a progression that led to Peter. And it is said the rooster crowed. And believe me, every morning he was reminded of the mercies that are new because that rooster crowed every morning. And every morning it was a triggered remembrance of his denial of the Lord. But it also triggered the fact of his forgiveness and of the grace. And people, I'm sure, knew of this situation. And those that were opposed to them, probably in crowds at different times, would go, you're the denier. I'm sure he lived under the scorn and disrespect. That's what the world does. Throws it into your face. Throws our past sin into our faith. He's forgiven us of our past, our present, and our future. Walk in the newness of life in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. Our lives are hidden in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and died for me and gave his life for me. Amen? Amen. We'll continue on. Verse 28, it says, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early in the morning. So they're going to go over to where Pilate's at, his headquarters. And they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So here's what religion does. We have the Passover. We cannot be unclean. We want to participate in the Passover. We don't want to be unclean. Pilate's place and palace is an unclean place. Who knows what Gentiles have done there? Dare we go in there and get polluted? So it's okay to have the high priest slap Jesus in the face, call him a liar, misrepresent him, and be illegal. But hey, I don't want to defile
my body by something of unleavened circumstances in the praetorium. And that's what religion does. That is religion at the height. And so we continue on. And Pilate in verse 29, again, questions coming for us. Pilate went out to them, and so they're not going to go in. So Pilate came out, the governor came out. What accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Oh, well, that's very interesting. If he wasn't an evildoer, you know, it tells us in Acts 10:38 when they're preaching how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so when they're bringing this against him, verse 30, they answered and said to him, he was an evildoer, bunch of liars. Then Pilate said in verse 31, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore, the Jews said to him, it's not lawful us to put anyone to death. So their agenda is to see Christ killed. So they used to be able to stone people to death. For some reason, that means of capital punishment is removed at this time, which means they have to bring the charge to the Roman court, and it's going to mean crucifixion. Ever since before the foundation of the world, this was all in place. That in verse 32, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying which death he would die. Remember, he said in his ministry, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. He's headed to the cross. He's going to die for the sins of the world. Verse 32, we read verse 33. Pilate entered the praetorium again. He called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me? I love the dialogue. Sometimes it's great to find out where somebody's heart is at, and you can find out where their heart is at by asking questions and seeing if there's any sense of conviction. Pilate answered and said, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. So what have you done? Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king? And Jesus answered, you say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And this is, can you just imagine this dialogue? So here's Pilate. He wants to accommodate the religious leaders. So I have to find you guilty. So give me something that you're guilty of. There's nothing that I'm guilty of. You should know that. Are you a king? Are you going to overthrow? Are you a king? Yeah, I'm a king. But my kingdom's not of this world. And that's something that we have to understand today, that our kingdom is not of this world. And that gets hard because we live in this world and we're oppressed many times by this world, but this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven in Philippians. I belong to another kingdom. I'm not of this world. I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. And it's hard to just reconcile that. It takes the work of God and the Spirit of God to be able to see that through. And that's what he's saying. You know, when he saw Nicodemus wanted to know, no one can do what you do unless they're from God in John 3. And Nicodemus says, hey, Nicodemus, in other words, cut the chatter. Here's what you need to do. You need to be born again. You need to become a part of a new kingdom. And he ended up getting saved. Nicodemus did. Nicodemus was there after the death of Christ. Came forward. Stood boldly for the things of God. Pilate turned
And Pilate in verse 38 said, "What is truth?" And Jesus said, "It's whatever you want to believe." Stop it. Thank you for looking up. Thank you for those quick looks up. It's just whatever you want. It's whatever your reality is. Whatever is truth for you is truth. Garbage. I mean, it's so funny when people have an ideology and they want to believe the ideology until you challenge the ideology. So you can have your truth, I can have my truth, and I told you before. I'll just steal something that's valuable to them, and they'll get all upset. I said, "Why do you get upset? My truth is, you know, I'm an underprivileged individual. I need what you have. So you wouldn't hold it against me. You believe in equity and inclusion and diversity. And so it's mine. You can't do that. Why? Because you're stealing." And then I say, "Why do you want to quote the Bible? You didn't want anything to do with the Bible. Now you're using the Bible to justify your truth." My friends, there's absolute truth. And this right here is key. What is truth? He is looking at truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is looking eye to eye, face to face with truth. He's facing truth, straight up, straight on, looking right into truth. And you realize that at this point, he is beaten, he's bloody, he's been hit, he's been spit on. Just what condition he is in. And by the way, just so that we understand this, it's not in John's gospel. When that rooster crowed, it's in Luke's gospel. So when Peter denied him the third time, and the rooster crowed, and when he crowed in the gospel, in Luke, Jesus is out getting beaten. You know, they took a whip of many lashes, and they put bone and metal and pieces in that. And when they would throw it, it would wrap around his exposed body, his skin. It'd be like fishing lines, but several of them with big hooks, ripping out his flesh. And he would be bent over. And they did that. The Romans did that to get a confession of a criminal. And most didn't survive that. That has already taken place. So when you're saying, "What is truth?" think of what he's looking at. Scriptures say he was so marred that you couldn't even, you know, recognize him as a man. That's what he went through for us. That's the condition he's in. And then when that rooster crowed the third time, get this. Christ was across the courtyard, and it says Christ turned and saw Peter, and Peter saw Christ. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's what God did. And you have to think about this for just a minute. What was that look of God, Jesus? What was that look of God in human flesh? What was that look that Jesus had? What did that look, those eyes, what was that like? It doesn't tell us, but it gives us an indication. Because when sin entered the human race in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned against God. Adam sinned, and they hid themselves. And they made themselves a covering to hide their own sin. You can't cover your own sin. Christ would provide a covering through a blood sacrifice. But he says this, "Adam, where are you?" That's what God said. He didn't come as some sort of accusing judge. I believe those eyes were eyes of mercy, eyes of compassion. The same eyes that he has for you and I right now. Because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. It's the eyes, it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. Those are the eyes that looked across the way. Those are the eyes that caused him to weep bitterly. Those eyes thinking, what he's doing for me
and he shows me this kind of love, Isaiah would say, woe is me. And Peter would say the same, and went out and wept bitterly. And we see in the scriptures, in verse 38, confronting truth face to face, I find no fault in him, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews, Jesus? I mean, here's a way out. So Pilate's trying to accommodate. I find nothing to charge you with, Jesus. There's no crime. There's no guilt. There's no accusation. There's no truthful witnesses. There were false witnesses, but no truthful witnesses. You should be free to go. We have a mercy rule at Passover. We can release a criminal to you. And the crowd, instead of saying, give us Jesus, they said, release Barnabas. Barnabas means son of a father. Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father. And the Son of the Father would move forward to die for you and for me. Amen. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and thank you, God, as we may be familiar, many of us are, with this account, how we have seen it in all the Gospels, how we have read it and have been familiar with it. But perhaps this morning, something that you're saying to us from your word is capturing our hearts and minds. Perhaps there's something that is drawing us with a deeper, more sincere sense of reverence, a holy fear for God, a sense of what my sin did to you. It's never pierced my heart like that, that you would love me this much. May you, Lord, deepen in our own hearts and minds the depth of your love for us, your mercy, your grace. And I pray right now, if anyone here or listening at some time, I would just ask, if you are uncertain, Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. What is truth? Truth is Jesus, his death, burial, and his resurrection, his salvation for your souls. If you are absolutely uncertain about that, I would hope the Holy Spirit has been convicting you of sin, and that you just are overwhelmed with your life, and you come to Jesus right now in the quietness of your heart, and you say, Father in heaven, I am that person. I am that Judas. I am that betrayer. I am that backslider like Peter. I am so sorry for my sin and offenses and my selfishness, and I ask for your forgiveness. For those that are unsaved, you would ask not only for forgiveness, but the free gift of eternal life because of his death, burial, and resurrection. For believers, we ask to restore back into fellowship. Those eyes of love have drawn us to a place of greater surrender, purposefully no longer hanging out with the world, no longer warming ourselves with what the world has to provide, but finding our sufficiency in Christ alone. We commit this prayer to you in Jesus' name.